So appreciative of the worship team doing that song. I mean, when you think about chapter 7 and where we're at today, even that first line says, I'm going to go up to the mountain. That's where the woman of Shunammite headed in her moments when she thought that her promise from God was broken. She headed to the mountain. But God is good, so, so good to us. I want you to be, I want this to hit home today. I want you to be stirred by this, not because I'm sharing something, but because it's connecting with you and your at some point, might not be today, might not be next week, might be down the road, but at some point, I'm expecting as God continues to move in us in this year of symphony, that at some point, whether it's during worship or whether it's during a message, we're going to have people driven to the altar, not because an opportunity was afforded them and it was and said, come, but because the Spirit of God is so heavy upon you that you cannot restrain yourself. You have to get to the altar. There's something. And it's not that you can't pray in your chair, because you can. But there's something about humbling yourself just at the foot of the Savior and making a public notice of that. There's things that happen that shake in the atmosphere when we submit ourselves to that. I'm just telling you, sometime in this year, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And I'm telling you, you don't need an invite. And it don't matter what time of the service it is. If God's moving within you and you need to be at the altar and have time with Him, you just get up and go. You get up and come. I'm so excited about this chapter. It is dear to me. I've been living it. It's my experience. But I know it's many of you. It's your experience too. This is a chapter 7. It comes out of 2 Kings 4, verses 18 through 23. And the name of the chapter, and I'm going to read this morning, these few verses. I only have 3 points today. I'm trying to behave. Dave and I have a joke going about my lengthiness, and I confess, when I get going, I get kind of long-winded, and some of that is Africa, because when I get cranked up in Africa, I can go for 2 hours. It just does it, and we have no limitations there. It is, so I got to be careful, but I am trying to behave today. I don't know if I will or not, but I only have 3 points. Doesn't mean anything necessarily, but I'm going to try, okay? Name of the chapter, When God's Promises Seem Broken. And I'm going to start 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to read 18 through 23. Well, maybe 24. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him, and she went out. She called unto her husband and she said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? Why are you doing this today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. And then she saddled an ass, and she said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. Now, there's a little bit of history that I want to give to you, just a little bit of understanding of what was going on here, so that we can get to that when promises are broken, or when we think promises are broken. Typically, in Jewish custom, Not always, but typically they would try to bury this. If somebody died, they would try to bury the body as soon as possible. Okay? It was not unusual to bury a body within the first 24 hours. They have to wrap the body and prepare the body, and that starts immediately. So what should have happened in this story when she knew her son was dead is she should have notified her husband first, which she does not. Because she knows that if she now notifies her husband, that the process for death and burial is begun. But she holds off. She calls for a donkey. Now, Shunem is, and there's varying accounts. If you looked on a map today, the present day Shunem would be Sulam, S-U-L-A-M. But, and it varies, so I did an average, okay? Because one said some 30 kilometers, another one said 60 kilometers from the mountain of God, from Mount Carmel. Now, Mount Carmel was the place, remember, where Elisha, Elijah's mentor, called down fire from heaven, cast out the prophets of Baal, and the people returned to God. So when this woman, the Shunammite, says, I got to go to the mountain, she's talking, Elisha is on the mountain of God, Mount Carmel, and it's roughly somewhere, depending on what you read, between 30 to 60 kilometers. So if we did an average, we could say maybe 30 miles, 30 to 35 miles, give or take a little bit, okay? On a donkey or a horse, I got stuff for a horse. I'm sure a donkey's probably a little bit slower. Legs aren't quite so long. But on a horse, we're talking maybe 4 to 5 hours, depending on the terrain, one way, okay? And we're assuming that she's going at a fast clip. She has to get there. She has to talk to the prophet. They have to turn around and come back. We're talking about a long process that's going on here. She knows this in her head. She knows how long it's going to take to get to the mountain of God. She knows how long it's going to take to get to the prophet. And in those days, like, they did not have the Holy Spirit like we do. She didn't have the ability in her understanding and where the Spirit and how the Lord worked with his people at that point in time to go directly to the Lord. And so she knows that she has to get to the source of the power and the authority. The closest thing she has is the prophet who speaks the word of God. She's got to get to the mountain. She's got to get to the prophet. She knows in her head that they are, if somebody figures out that this boy is dead, they're going to notify dad, and dad's going to start the process. So she takes him, she carries him up to the prophet's room. Now remember, they built this room. It was solely for the purpose of Elisha. She puts him in the room. She shuts the door because she knows that she knows that she knows. Most of them are out in the field, and the servants that are in the house are not going to go to that room. They're not, that's not their space. There's no reason for them to be up there. So she puts him in the room. She shuts the door behind her. She calls for a donkey. And when they're asking her what in the world is going on, her response is, it's all going to be good. What a powerful statement in a time of crisis. Because this woman understands that there is no way that anything good is coming out of this until she gets to the source, till she gets to the Lord and she gets in front of him. So that is the background on the story. So we're figuring this journey at a minimum, if you figure 4 to 5 hours there, 4 to 5 hours back, half hour give or take, chit-chatting with the prophet. You know, and as we get further into the story, and we'll talk about this next week, which God does some amazing things for us here in the house. I will tell you, next week is so cool because it's Easter Sunday. The chapter that we're doing is Resurrection Day. And we did not plan that. God had a plan for us. But when we get to next Sunday, the prophet is literally going, let her come to me because God hasn't showed me what's going on yet. It just reinforces to me that God has a timing and a plan. He reveals stuff to us when it's his time to reveal it to us. But we're going to talk. So we're talking, give it 5 hours there, 5 hours back, half hour. We're talking 11-hour day, most of it on a donkey, give or take. If the roads are good, right? I just want you to see what this woman is willing to do to get to the source and to hold on to her promise. So the one thing I want to start off with, so we have to understand, I asked you to do a homework assignment. I asked you if you, this week, if you would think of a dream or something that the Lord has, you think that the Lord has poured into you, something that you think is dead or dying or something that you're struggling with. I want you to think about that as we go through this morning. First thing that we have to make clear is, are we talking about, are we holding on to something that's a potential blessing, or are we holding on to a promise of God? There is a difference. I learned this. I had to learn it the hard way. Because if the Lord, if you're holding on to a blessing that you think is a promise of God, the Lord has to bust that in you. He has to get it out of the way so that his stuff can come through. So he can really get to you the promises that he has for you. So what is a blessing? What could a blessing look like? Well, for me, I wanted an intact family. I wanted a family that got along together. I wanted a family that loved each other. I wanted a family that just enjoyed being together. I wanted a family that, if crisis hit, you knew that they were there for you. I wanted a family that I could talk to about anything. I wanted a family that when we did get together, they wouldn't just talk about their stuff, but they'd ask me about my stuff. Some of you understand that. Some of you want that same thing. Some of you have been through these times like we have, where parts of your family is not talking to you. But you know what? Through this process and going through this book and over the last couple years, I'm learning that that is a blessing. God never promised me that. God never said to me, Jules, you're going to have this perfect family that you envision. Not once, when I stopped to think about it, not once did God ever promise me, say to me, that's going to happen. A blessing is a gift. It's not contingent on anything. You're not even necessarily expecting it, but the Lord just says, I just want you to have this. A home. Your own home. I'm just going to speak about me because I want to relate to you, but I'm going to use some of my experiences of my understanding of blessing. There was a time frame I wanted my own home. I've been living in the parsonage for, 14, 15 years. I don't know. I was probably driving my husband crazy. I just wanted my own home. Normal thing kind of for a mom, a mother, right? Wife. Started to dawn on me, you know what? That's a blessing. It's not a promise. A promise, when you look at the word promise in the Hebrew, it literally means a declaration. Never did God declare to me, you're going to have your own home. Not like he declared to me, Jules, you're going to go build a hotel. That's a declaration. That was so clear in my mind. Never once did God say, oh, you're going to have your own home and it's going to look like this and it's going to be all nice. Health can be a declaration or a blessing. Your health. God blesses us. The word blessing means gift. He gives us a gift of good health. He gave a declaration, a promise to the Israelites as they left Egypt that they would not become ill, that their shoes would not wear out. There are times when God will give you a declaration of an intact family or a home or a certain level of income or health. There are times, unique times, when God will give you a declaration, a promise. But you have, I'm telling you, you have no doubt in your mind that he has spoken that into you. Children, the Bible clearly says, are a blessing, a gift. Unless you're one of those people who are like Abraham and Sarah, who God declares you will be the father of many, many generations, countless numbers. So in this chapter, the Shunammite, she had a declaration. She had a promise. It was spoken to her from God himself through the prophet, which at that time, that's how God spoke. She wasn't operating on a blessing. She wasn't operating on her own whim. She wasn't going around saying, well, I just deserve this. Everybody should have this. See, when you look at what you came up with, your first place at starting is deciding, am I wanting and am I asking God for a blessing, or am I operating on a declaration, a promise from him that has been spoken and has been given to me? It's crucial. And this is what drives her. So I want you to understand that going forward. Look at your word, look at what you came up with this week, and determine, is this a blessing or is this a promise, a declaration? You know, in 1 Peter 1:18, it says that you use the prophetic words that are spoken over you to war a good fight. You use the declarations that God has spoken into you to fight a good fight. Bring the war on, because I have a promise. I have a declaration from the Lord to me, and his words will not fail. We sing that song. His words will not fail me. That's not the same as a blessing. And many times, especially in America, we get this all confused. We think that we just ought to have good health. We think that we ought to have children. We think that we ought to have good income. We think that. And you could put a whole host of other things in as a blessing. There are people that I know, it don't matter what they touch, it turns to gold. It's a blessing that God has poured into them. Do I have that? Heck no. Unless it's tied to my declaration, my promise, and then zeros disappear. It's crucial that you understand the difference. That's point number one. And I want to just talk about some of this for a minute, okay? Before I move on too quick. We got people I know who have had declarations over them in this place. We ought to have another Declaration Sunday at some point, because we've done this before, but it's crucial that the body recognizes and sees and understands so that we can support, that we can pray with you, that we can help you with whatever. Shirt Tail, missionary, his own mission field. That's been spoken over him. That's a declaration. That's not a blessing. Although the Lord will bring blessings to get him there. He'll bring gifts to get him there. Their business, That's part of the blessing to get him to his declaration. I keep thinking of Kylie. She's my Moses. You know that job at the Coliseum? That's part of the blessing to get her to the declaration. Because what did Moses do? He led people. You got to start somewhere. That's part of the declaration. It's part of the promise. And as God's people, you have to recognize what's going on. You have to recognize that the pieces God is putting in place, because you don't automatically go from one little girl to being Moses. He takes us by steps. And many times, getting to our promise is a process. I talk about Andrea and Barn. I can talk about Mike and his business. I can go through this place. Barney back there being the encourager. We can go on and on and on. There are declarations that are waiting. Promises that are waiting. But you have to understand the difference. Because when you understand the difference, then you can appreciate the blessings more fully, because you understand it's a gift. And you understand where you need to focus to get your promise. Number two, in that first line of that song, you got to run to the source. You got to run to the mountain. She had no doubt in her mind what she needed to do. Absolutely none. No hesitation. She didn't blink. I'm not saying that she wasn't stirred up inside her. She was. She had to be. She was a mother. Her son was dead. But there was something in her that said, God has spoken, and I am not giving up on this. I am not letting it fizzle. The Lord God Almighty spoke into me a promise, and I am not letting the adversary, who says he is all about stealing and robbing and destroying, come and take my promise from me. Take my declaration from me, because I can't get up enough courage to put my son in a room. I can't think clearly enough. I mean, there's a reason why in Timothy it says that we must have a clear mind. At all seasons, at all times. Yes, grief is awful. But you cannot be so tied up in your emotions, whether it's happiness or grief or anywhere along the continuum, that you cannot think clearly enough to see what it is that God wants me to do, and to say to yourself, this is from God. I refuse to go down that path. So I'm going to take my son. I'm going to put him in a room where nobody else can interfere with this, and I'm going to go chase this down. That's what she's doing. That's setting the atmosphere. You want a miracle to happen in your life? You want your promise and your declaration to take place? You have to continually be setting the atmosphere. Continually. So we talk about, I'm just going to work with Kylie this morning, okay? You know, talk to her. Put oil on your shoes. You walk into work, put oil on your shoes. You walk all the way through that building. I've said the same thing to Al. Set the atmosphere. This is your territory. This is your turf. This is your land. BJ Bez, expect that God's going to expand your territory, but you're not going to get there if you don't set the atmosphere. Do your worship time. Control your tongue. If she started saying, he's dead. If she started telling people, he's dead, but I'm going to the prophet. He's dead, but I'm going to the prophet. He's dead. He's dead. She didn't. She not once did that come out of her mouth. Out of her mouth, it shall be well. It shall be. Because in Isaiah, it says that we create from the fruit of our lips. And if God has given you a declaration, he has spoken this into you, you know it's God, then you have the right to declare it and to speak it and to create from the fruit of your lips, because what God has put in you is coming out. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if there's death in your heart, then there's death coming out. And if there's life in here, there's life coming out. You cannot expect, if there's death in here, for life to come out. It is not going to happen. But just like that John 1:5 verse, there is light, and the light comes in, and the darkness does not overwhelm it. It's crucial. You have to set your atmosphere if you're going to run to the mountain. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. You can't let others define your promise or your declaration. Along your journey, you're going to have people who tell you it's impossible. You're going to have people who tell you that this is too big. You're going to have people who tell you this is not from God. This is just your own thinking. There's people who are going to tell you we don't have enough money. There's people who are going to tell you you're not smart enough. There's people who are going to tell you this is not the right time. You just need to wait. These people are not just people who are far away. These are people who are close to you, who are dear to you. And when they tell you that, it's going to try and crush your spirit. And you need to not listen. The best you can. You get yourself around people who can speak life into you and say, don't listen to that. God spoke into you. I know God gave you a declaration. His word does not lie. There are people who are like Job's friends. They're never going to get it. They are never going to get it. You think when Noah was building the ark that all the people from the town are there applauding him? They're mocking him. They had never seen rain before, and here's this man talking about something that never existed before. If Noah had stopped and listened to their voices, where would mankind be? Because God was still bringing the flood, whether Noah listened or not. He was still bringing the flood. He said it was going to happen. I don't know. Sometimes we don't think about that. But God declared that there was a flood coming. It was going to destroy the earth. And whether Noah listened or not, everything was going. God was providing a way out for Noah and his family, but he didn't have to listen. But that ain't going to stop what God's going to do. There is nothing more crushing when you're working to something much bigger than you that seems impossible than the people who love you, support you, or around you say, drop it. You're crazy. You can't do it. Ain't going to happen. You cannot let the people around you, regardless of who they are, define you. This is not between them and God. This is between you and God. If he gave you the word, if he gave you the message, if he gave you the promise, if he gave you the declaration, then it's between you and him. And he is the one that you need to pay attention to. He is the one that you need to focus on. I'm just going to tell you, sometimes after crushing things like that, you just need to sit for a minute, pull your bootstraps up, figure out how to get yourself going again. I'm not going to say you're going to go through this like an ace star, perfect, because heck, I sure didn't. But I'm saying you keep going. You have to keep going. There is, and you guys have heard me, I want to read this from, it's on page 149 of the book. I just want you to hear this because it's really good. It's on the top of page 149. We have observed that God often allows evil to mature like fruit ripening on a tree. During that process, circumstances for the righteous may become very difficult and even disheartening. However, it's the glory of those who know their God not to despair, but to continue expecting his appearance when light will triumph over darkness. Disheartening. When the people around you that you think should be supporting you, that's disheartening. God doesn't say that ain't going to happen. He says, keep going. Stay focused on the promise that God spoke into you. There are some people, I'm just, in many of these you've heard me talk about, but I'm telling you, and we're going to talk about it in number three, the next point, but you got to find ways to shore yourself up. One of the things I did was I looked at people's histories. I looked at other people's stories. I'll talk about Apostle. It was 2001, when we had a word about him doing ministry overseas. When did we get to Africa? 2010. 9 years. You heard me talk multiple occasions about Mother Teresa. I don't care that she's Catholic. This woman knew how to hold on. I read all of her letters. They put a book together of her letters because she always called it the voice. She didn't call it God. I don't know if in her background, her religious upbringing, that she couldn't say God or that she didn't. I mean, I think she knew in her heart it was God, but or whether it was respect, but she always called it the voice. And she said, the voice told me. The voice told me to go to the slums of Calcutta. The voice told me to go to the lepers and minister to them. That voice was such a declaration. It was such a promise that was spoken into her. She had no doubt that this was from God, whether she called it the voice or God, but she knew that she knew that she knew that she had to do this. Back then, we're talking in the 1930s, the only means, now she's in a convent, she's not allowed to leave the convent unless special permission. So she's stuck in this convent behind these walls, and yet she has a word that says, I've got to go out to the slums of Calcutta and do ministry. The only venue that she has to start addressing this is to write letters. So they put in a book, they put all of her letters together that she wrote. 19 years of letters. 19 years. I am telling you, I tell our team all the time. I remind them of that story. I say, shoot, we're only at year 13. What do I got to complain about? I can't even imagine. Because she had to write a letter. It had to travel, however it traveled. Then she had to wait for a response, had to wait for it to come back, weeks. Then she'd have to write another letter. This whole book is full of her letters that she wrote, 19 flipping years. You tell me who in today's society can do that? Who has the perseverance to do that? In one of his books, Chris Vallotton says, perseverance is to the soul what exercise is to the body. And I'm telling you, that's true. Because when you are holding on, there's something inside of you that starts shifting. You know the story about the widow and the judge? It says that not because the judge believed in God or not necessarily because he believed in the widow's cause. It's just, he just gave up because she's just going to keep at it. She just wore him down. Persistence, perseverance is to the soul what exercise is to the body. I'm here to tell you it's true. You get to the point where you go, okay, well, let's go again. One of these moments in 13 years that I thought in my head, oh my gosh, maybe I'm making some headway here with my own self, is when we're coming back from that meeting that fell apart back in January, and I got Pastor Tracy, an apostle, in the vehicle with me, and they both looked at me and said, wow, you're handling this better than I thought you would. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, God's doing something. He's working here. And people are actually starting to see it. This is a good thing. Regardless of what happened in the meeting, this is a good thing. We have another one. And you know this one, you've probably seen the movie, but Walt Disney with the Mary Poppins story, 19 years he chased after getting rights to do the Mary Poppins story. 19 years. What has happened to us as a people that we cannot persist when we have a God-inspired passion within us? What's happened to us? We live in this fast world, but I keep telling you, and you've heard me say it many times, that our life is a vapor. A vapor, God says we get about 70 years. A vapor. So in the course of eternity, what is 5 years? What is 10 years? What's even 20 years? It's nothing. And we cannot even persist long enough for God, who does not have a timetable like ours. He doesn't run on a clock like we do. He doesn't have a calendar that sits in front of him that says, oh, it's been a long time for them. It's been 13 years. He knows what time he has planned. Our job is to stay there with him until we get to the appointed time. Colonel Sanders, here's another one for you. This is amazing. For all of you people that say, I've been holding on this dream, or I'm too old for a dream, or a declaration from God, phooey. Colonel Sanders, at the age of 65, was bankrupt. He had been running a gas station, was feeding people chicken out of the gas station, okay? Went bankrupt. You know, late 20s, early 30s, it's not good. I mean, this is not good time, seasons and all that stuff. So here he is, he's 65 years old, he should retire and just be bankrupt and figure out how to scratch through the rest of his remaining days. And instead, he has this idea, this concept, this dream that arises in him, and he says, do you know what, I think my chicken is so doggone good, I'm going to go get somebody to support me, and I'm just going to go do chicken restaurants. 1,009 people he approached to help him finance his first little chicken restaurant. 1,009. What happens if he stopped at 1,000 or 1,007 or 1,008 or 1,009, because it would have been 1,010? It would have been that next one that opened the door for him to create Kentucky Fried Chicken that we know, and, you know, today. And we sit back and we say, we can't do it. We're too old. We're too young. We're not smart enough. We don't have money. We don't. When all we should be saying is, God's given me a promise. He's given me a declaration. I don't care how old I am. I don't care how much money I am. I don't care how dumb I am or smart I am or what my education is. I don't care how long it takes. We get to the point where you're saying, if I die pursuing this, I will stand before my Lord and say, I did not give up on what you spoke into me. See, it's not about even whether you get there or not. It's about whether you're going to hold on to his word so that you could look him in the eye at the judgment seat and said, I did. I chased after what you told me to do. Because there might be some of you who have to plant a seed and somebody else picks up the seed. He gives you a glimpse of the whole thing, of what's coming, but your part might be the seed, and yet he's not sharing you that for whatever reason, because guess what? He doesn't have to tell us everything. It's his sovereignty. We're supposed to trust him. So we have to have an eternal perspective, an eternal focus that says, even if I go to my grave not accomplishing this, I am chasing after it, and I have to believe that this is a seed he's planted in me, and he has somebody else to pick it up and carry it on. And when all those thoughts run through your head about, well, what somebody will say, they'll say that I didn't hear him. They'll say that I was just talking. I mean, they'll call me a shyster. I've been called all kinds of things. Doesn't matter. What's your God calling you? Is he calling you my persister? Is he calling you, man, that's my woman who carries, that's my guy who carries my word. They will not drop it on me. I can put as much trust in them as what I put in Job. I can put as much trust in them as what I put in Noah. Point number three, you stay on your donkey. Hold on, stay on your donkey. Now, this is your application piece. How do you do that? There's things that you got. You got to figure out what it looks like. Because I'm telling you, it's not, there's got to be more to it just from experience than just saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. You got to find ways to shore yourself up. You know what I do in my house? My gosh, I got pictures on my walls. I got sayings on my walls. You were made for this. 20 seconds of insane courage. Tracy gave me some stuff over Christmas. One of them is from Joan of Arc. I'm not afraid. I was born to do this. I put that stuff on my walls so I could see it. I write on my bathroom mirror. Reminders. So that every day I get up, I can see it on my bathroom mirror when I go in there. I was telling some people that I was talking to the Thursday night group, my passwords on my computer are Bible verses that tie into what I am doing. John 15:7, it says, abide in me and I'll abide in you and ask what you will and it'll be done. I had one from Proverbs that said, God will bring you before, you know, your giftedness will bring you before great men. That 1 Timothy was one of my passwords. Use your prophetic words spoken over you to fight a good warfare. See, because I'm in my computer all the time. I can't tell you how many times I log in and log off during the day because of my work. So I use the passwords because every time I have to put my password in, it's that verse. You have to find things that help you stay focused and encourage you. You have to understand that you are stewarding this spoken word. God picked you. He didn't pick Joe Schmo out there. He looked over the whole earth at everybody that is in existence today. Think about this. How many trillions? I don't know. People. How many people are on the earth? Think about it. Think about how much he values you. Of all the people in the world, he looked at you and he said, you're my person for this task. So you have to steward it. That's how you shore yourself up. You have to use some things like the application pieces to help you get there. You have to watch your tongue. We already talked about that. You can't be, and when you're having those moments, you find one person who you can trust totally, and you can say, I'm really struggling. Speak some life into me. I can't tell you how many times I sat down with my husband, and I'd say, I just don't know. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. And he'd say, come too far. I can't quit. God give you this or not. You have to have some people in your life that you can do that with. Find them. Know who they are. Explain to them what God's poured into you. Ask them to hold you accountable. Let them know that you're going to call them and have to sit down sometimes when you're really struggling. When it looks like there's roadblocks all over you. There's some scripture. And I think Elizabeth's got a list of them here. These are just some of them. There's all kinds. Use scripture. Find them. The Bible's loaded with things. Luke 18, it says, pray. Don't give up. Habakkuk 2:3 says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. This is a good one. You want some of this stuff? But at the end, it will speak. It will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. We're talking about a vision, a promise, a declaration. 1 Corinthians 3:3. This one I like because it says, it talks at the end, behaving like mere men. That's the phrase on this one. And I say to myself, Jules, don't act like a mere human. You are not a mere human. You are a citizen of the heavenly kingdom. You are not a mere person. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. Knock it off. I have to talk to myself like that. I have to use these kinds of scriptures. I'm not mere. Somebody says a church shouldn't be doing this. Well, ours is not the average church. We're not merely a church. We're a group of God-filled, God-inspired people. We are not mere at anything. John 1:5, we already mentioned, light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not overwhelm it. Oh my gosh, what a promise. Isaiah 60:22. Little ones shall become a thousand and a small one a strong nation. It don't matter how big you are. It don't matter what your income is. It don't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter what your education. It doesn't matter. A small one will become a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. In its time. See, the Bible is filled with promises. You've got to find these. You've got to find a way. These are some of my application things that I do to hold on. You've got to find ways to shore yourself up. Because in the Satan's game, according to Daniel 7, is to delay your times and seasons. In the course of trying to delay your times and seasons, you've got to figure out how to wield scripture. It says it's a sword. It says it's a two-edged sword. You have got to get your sword out of the sheath and wield it. I mean, there's reasons why the Bible uses the language it does. Because when I start reading this, I'm like, okay. Okay, Lord. Okay. Let's go at this again. Let's go at it again. And then along the way, God will bring things to encourage you, and you need to praise those moments. You need to celebrate those moments. You need to testify about those moments. I'm going to come down here just for a minute. I want Betty shared me a short story this morning. I want you to hear it.
I was at an appointment the other day, a doctor's appointment, my physician's ministry, and I had two staff members, one by one, individually, come in the room, shut the door behind them, and they had one of the big brochures for the hotel and pointed at this and said, I want to be a part of this. I need to be a part of this. And they left the room, and another staff member came in and did the same thing. I was almost so overwhelmed. I thought, now you got to pull yourself together because you have a physician's ministry to do here. That was just awesome. That's how this is impacting our perimeter, our world.
See, those are encouragements. And along the way, while you're persevering, the Lord is going to bring you those encouragements. And we use those and we share those, because when you hear a testimony like that going on, you're going, okay, you know what? Lord's going to do the same thing for me. I have one last thing I want to read to you, and then we're going to wrap this up. This week while I was, it's kind of interesting how this came about. So when I was growing up as a little girl, and every summer going down to Indiana, when we stayed with my grandma and Grandpa Slaba, they lived right next to the church, but down the field a ways, and they lived on a highway, and down the road away, right, like down the field, was a motel. And there were times, and God's always preparing you. So in your declaration that God's given you, when God starts speaking it into you, you can start, if you really take time, you can start seeing little pieces in your life that God was preparing you way back before he even gave it to you. Way back. Because he's not bound by time. He knows, and he's thinking way ahead, working on your behalf already. But when Grandma would work part-time at the motel. So because she couldn't leave us girls alone, when she'd go down to the motel, we'd go down with her. So we'd have to strip beds and take them in the laundry and mess around with the ice buckets, and she'd have a fit because of that. But we'd be there when she was checking guests in and stuff. And it wasn't until years later, when we're in the middle of this process, it kind of dawns on me that the Lord kind of reminds me of all that. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I've kind of had some of that in my gene pool. So this week, crazy because we're doing chapter 7. This week, and the owners of the motel had 3 girls. They were older than us, but they had 3 girls. One of the girls this week friended me out of nowhere. I've talked to her. I haven't talked to her since 2013, since Grandma died. Okay? She friends me this week. Not coincidental. Okay? And she posts this on Facebook. So I have to read it to you. Because it's exactly where we're at. For a seed, and this is what it is, when God gives you a declaration, a promise, a word about achieving something, it's a seed that he's planting in you. Okay? For a seed to achieve its greatest expression, basically to bloom, into whatever it was called to be, whether it's supposed to be corn or a daisy or an oak, whatever it's supposed to bloom into, for a seed to achieve its greatest expression, it must come completely undone. The shell cracks, its insides come out, and everything changes. To someone who doesn't understand growth, it would look like complete destruction. For someone who doesn't understand growth, it would look like complete destruction. So I'm here to tell you that when God's poured a declaration into you, a promise, a vision, you know it's from him. There's times when it's going to look like it's all fallen apart. It's all been destroyed. That shell of that seed has to crack. And it looks like it's totally wasted. And it's not. It's part of the steps of growing and moving and experiencing and getting you where God wants you to be. I'd like the worship team to come. I want to do, as we close this morning, I want you just, that thing that you were asked in your homework, I want you to ask yourself really, truly, is this a blessing or is this a declaration? If it's a blessing, guess what? You're probably going to have to let go of it. It doesn't mean that God won't bring it around, but just like the Shunammite woman, she, prior to chapter 7, she had to be content You heard last week and the week before, she was good saying all is well. When the prophet asked her what she needed, she could have said, I need a child. She didn't. She said, all is well. Sometimes we have to let go of things. I had to let go, and really, truly, hotel, if you talk to people, they'll tell you. Hotel, in this last year, it didn't really let go till I get moving fully, until I've truly, truly let go of my concept of what I wanted my family to look like. You gotta let it go. It doesn't mean that the Lord won't bring it back around. It doesn't mean that you can't pray about it and ask him about it. But you somehow have to figure out how to be content with what he has chosen your life to look like now. It's okay to be a family of one, because it's not just one. It's you and the Lord. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to walk away from you. He's going to have your back. He's going to be your front ward and your rear ward. He's going to surround you. It's okay if you're sick. You don't have to be healthy. I know that sounds crazy, but we have to be content with what he's given us. And if this is our mission, there's people that he has for you to meet. It might be how you find your man of peace, and you'll never find him if you're healthy. You'll never get in the doctor's office. Betty will never hear those testimonies. You don't have to have your own house. Matthew says that, don't worry about it. I even clothe the lilies of the field. Even the birds have a place to put their head. Don't worry about it. I'm going to take care of you. I'm telling you today, if you have a blessing and you're having a hard time and you know it's a blessing that you're asking for, you haven't heard God speak this into you, I'm asking you today to come forward between you and the Lord, put it on the altar, ask him to help you be content so that you can move on to finding what he has for you. If you've got and you know it's a declaration, you know it's a promise, you know it's been spoken into you, I want you to come over here. Over here, we need to do this with just us. This is between us and God. The blessing stuff and laying it down, this is between you and God. Over here, I want somebody, Apostle, if you could get a couple people. I want you to come over and let us just speak life. I want you to speak out your declaration to the person, people here. I want them to have a quick word with you about persevering and understanding that at some point the seed's going to crack and it's going to hurt and it's going to be hard, but that's not the end of the process. That's the beginning of life.